Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. I began looking at some things in the book of Joshua, in taking your land, possessing your land, preparing actually to enter into Canaan. You know, there was a preparation that they had to do in order to enter into Canaan. And, of course, we're this side of the cross. And so for us, Canaan was a land of promise, was it not? They called it the Promised Land. And so entering into Canaan was entering into a land of promise and a land of promises fulfilled. So for us in the New Testament, our Canaan is the same thing. It's moving into the promises of God and letting those promises become established in our lives. How many of you want to walk in the promises of God? Amen. Because he's given us promises, right? Precious promises. And we can walk in them. But we need to prepare to move into them. And sometimes we're not always ready to receive. And so I kind of was looking at that, but then, I don't get sidetracked, but I guess this would be an introduction to it. Because the book of Joshua is a militant book, is it not? It's a militant book. It's a warfare book. They were entering into the promised land, but they were going to do it. They were going to possess the land. By possessing the land, they were going to have to dispossess the people that were living there. They were going to have to remove them in battle and in warfare so that they could possess the land that God had promised them. And so possession requires a dispossessing of who's there already. Somebody might be camping on your possession. The enemy might be trying to keep you from what promises God wants you to walk in because the enemy is holding it down. And if we're going to walk in his promises, we've got to become militant. And that's really where I got stuck at. That's really where I got stuck in studying this, thinking about the book of Joshua, but really seeing this side of Christianity. So 1 Corinthians 16, two verses, they're not long, verses 13 and 14. This is Paul exhorting the church at the end of his writing of this letter. He says, watch. Everybody say watch. He says, stand fast in the faith. Say, stand fast in the faith. Somebody say, be brave. Be brave. Somebody say, be strong. Here's four commands, four exhortations that he gives us. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And then verse 14, he says, let all that you do be done with love. So he combines two incredible things. He combines warfare and love. That sounds like they don't even go together. How can you be in warfare and love at the same time? But yet, in our spiritual walk and in our spiritual, life, as we go through and we possess the things that God wants us to, we must be militant, but at the same time, we must be loving. How many of you are militant tonight? How many of you are militant in your faith? You're strong in your faith, and you're going to take things. You're going to possess things. You're going to believe God. And you're going to hold on to his promises until those promises are manifest in your life. That requires a measure of militancy inside of you, a warfare to possess, right? But in that, there is also the dimension of love. Because he says, in all that you do, everything that you do, let it be done with love. Now, here's the thing. Christians prefer analogies or metaphors like, we're a family. And we are, right? We're the family of God. There's nothing wrong with us being called or recognizing ourselves as family. Whether you like it or not, you're related to me. Whether you like it or not, you're related to each other. Okay? Because it's not about whether we like it or not. It's what the blood of Jesus and the cross has done for us. And when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we repented of our sins and put our faith and trust in him, he made us family. Yeah. And so we are family, and we like that metaphor. We like that analogy. We're also called a temple, right? We're the temple of the living God. We're temples individually. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit resides in you. You are a temple. We also corporately are the temple of God. We make up this thing. The Bible also calls us a building. We're being built together, being knitted together. The scriptures say we're being built together as a spiritual house, okay? So we have these metaphors that we hold on to, and we investigate, and we preach on them, we teach on them, we study them, because we are a family, we are a temple, we are a building. But here's the thing, folks. The other dimension of ourselves is this. We are engaged in warfare. Therefore, we must be warriors. We must be soldiers. How many of you are soldiers? Amen. Are you soldiers of Jesus Christ? That requires a militancy. That requires that we be strong, like what he's talking about here. We have to watch. We have to stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. And that's what I'm really talking about, because really that's what the children of Israel had to be in the book of Joshua when they came back to the river and they crossed over during the flood season. They went in. They had to be strong. They had to be steadfast. They had to be soldiers. They had to be militant. And the church today, in a lot of ways, has lost its militancy. We've given way from our militancy to being soft and mushy. We become teddy bears, Christian teddy bears. We don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to upset anyone. And listen, the gospel is going to offend people. It's not that we intend on offending people. It's just that the gospel is the truth. And people don't always like the truth. And so we have to preach the truth, right? So verse 13 gives us another way of seeing ourselves individually and corporately. Okay, that's verse 13. These are imperatives. What Paul is giving here to the church are called imperatives. An imperative is this. An imperative is something that is of vital importance. It is crucial. So Paul is just not writing words to fill up the end of his letter. He's giving some crucial information. He's giving something that is vital and vitally important to the Corinthian church so that they can be strong, so that they can continue to move forward in the things of God. If we are going to move forward in the things of God, we better get some things straight. If we're going to move forward in the things that God has for us, we better start applying these to us. We need to start watching. We need to start standing fast in our faith. We need to be brave, and we need to be strong. If we're going to move forward in the things of God. How many of you want to move forward? Yes. You want to move forward in the things God has for us? Then we've got to develop this in our lives, okay? We've got to be this, okay? The imperative also means this. It's the giving of an authoritative command. So when Paul was writing these words to the Corinthian church, he was giving them an authoritative command. These were not options. He was saying, I command you to watch. I'm commanding you to watch. I'm commanding you to stand fast in your faith. Stand firm in your faith. Stand fast in your faith. He's telling them, I'm not giving you an option. I'm telling you this is a command. And if you're a soldier, what is the one thing you do when a superior talks to you? You follow command. You obey the command, right? Or else you're in a whole lot of trouble. And so these are commands. So he commands them, watch. He commands them, stand fast in the faith. He commands them to be brave. Think about that. He's commanding them to be brave, and he's commanding them to be strong. And then, of course, verse 14, he's also commanding them to be loving. Okay? To do all things with love or in love. So Paul is commanding us here with an emphatic urging in his communication. Okay? I see that similar to my favorite passage in Nehemiah, Nehemiah 4:14, when Nehemiah sees that the fear is coming into the people and they're getting discouraged with all the work, trying to build the wall and all these things are going on. And he gathers all the nobles and the princes together. He gathers all the people together and he gives them some commands, some of these imperatives. He says, do not be afraid. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be afraid. Okay? He says, remember the Lord, great and awesome. So he says, don't be afraid. He says, remember your God. And then he says, fight. Nehemiah, they're building a wall. And he says, fight. He says, fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. And fight for your homes. He gives us these things to fight for. How many of you know if we're going to move forward, we've got to know what we're fighting for? We've got to know what we're fighting for. It gives us that urging to move forward because we know we have something in sight. And Nehemiah in that day, they had something in sight. They wanted to finish building the wall. They wanted to get that wall erected, constructed, because a wall in that day was so important for any city. A city without walls was a terrible thing because any enemy could just walk right in and attack them. And so a wall was very important in those days. And so they had something in sight, and because they had something in sight, he told them to fight. Do any of us have something in sight spiritually? Is there something that you have in sight that God has put in front of you that he has you inside of it, and he's saying, this is what I want you to fight for. This is what I want to accomplish through you. This is what I want you to be successful in. This is what I have you doing in the kingdom. Do you have that in sight? If you have it in sight, the only way you're going to get to it is to get militant, is to fight the fight. Is to be able to get in the battle and fight the fight. Now, these four imperatives, and I'm going to quote William Barclay here. He says this, these four imperatives have a military background and are like a commander's orders to his soldiers. These are the words that Paul is giving, okay? They're like a commander's orders to his soldiers. Now, Hebrews 2:10 tells us that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. How many of you know that? He's the captain of our salvation. That's military talk, right? That's military talk. He's the captain of our salvation. And so we have to respond to him being the captain. Captain simply means this, one among a group who leads others to achieve an objective. One among a group who leads them to achieve an objective. So he is the captain of our salvation. Therefore, he wants us to join him, to follow him, to achieve an objective. How many of you know Jesus has an objective for his church? Amen. He has an objective for us. We've got to know what that objective is, okay? So what is Christ's objective? In Hebrews 2:10, it kind of gives it to us. It says, in bringing many sons to glory. His objective is to win souls. His objective is to save souls out of the fires of hell. His objective is to take people out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into his own kingdom. And so his objective is to bring them out. Okay? That's what his objective is, to bring many sons to glory. Now here's the reality. In the scriptures, in the New Testament, there are over 20 passages that picture the church as an army at war. In some form or another, it gives the picture of us being at war. The church is at war. How many of you believe the church is at war? Yeah. Do we recognize the war? Do we even know we're in a war? Okay? Some of us don't know we're in a war. We're oblivious to the war. You know, we've never had, you know, outside of, you know, our Revolutionary War and the Civil War, we've never had, you know, any enemy forces come in that way, except, you know, the English army. But in modern day or anything like that, that has actually come in and brought destruction to our cities. But how many of you remember pictures of World War II and the bombings that took place and the devastation that took place in the cities in Europe and the places where the bombs fell? Let me tell you something. They knew they were in a war. They knew the consequences of a war. But they were embracing the war because freedom had to be won. The war had to be won by the Allied forces, even though there was destruction that was taking place. And so we have to have that kind of a mentality, you know, that we're at war. The children of Israel, when they got into the Promised Land, they knew that it was going to be a battle. They were going to have to dispossess those that were living there. And God was going to be with them to do it. But they still had to fight. They couldn't just lay down and say, God, when you get rid of them, let me know and we'll go in. That's a sad way a lot of people are today, you know. But there is an unmistakably militant dimension to the Christian life. Unmistakably, there is a militant dimension to the Christian life. Okay, let's go to some familiar passages. Start looking at them. Go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. This is where Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do they say out there that I am? Who are people saying that I am out there? And they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist. This is verse 14. Some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Everybody has an opinion, right? How many of you know opinions don't matter? Opinions don't matter. Because Jesus turned around and said, but who do you say I am? You see, it doesn't matter what other people are saying about Jesus. What matters is what you're saying about Jesus. We've been having testimonies tonight about Jesus being a healer. God, our God being a healer. God healing us from physical ailments, physical conditions, physical disease. He is a healer. It doesn't matter what the doctor said. It doesn't matter what the doctors say about you. What matters is, what do you say about your great physician? Does he still heal today? That's what we need to see. Jesus is looking at his disciples and say, okay, you've told me what they say about me. Now, what do you say about me? Because what you say about me is what counts. What we say about Jesus in this house counts. Who we believe him to be counts in this house, because it's the dimension of our belief and our faith and our trust in him that will release the same dimension of God's power in the house. If we don't believe that he's still a God of power and a God of healing and a God of deliverance, we won't see much healing and deliverance in the house. We need to start saying and declaring who he is. In this house, we need to start declaring who Jesus is. So who is Jesus? Come on, who is Jesus? Okay, we need to start declaring this. When you start coming through that back door, you need to start declaring who Jesus is in the house. And so Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? That's a powerful question. Simon Peter, how many of you know he's always the first one to talk? He's always the first one. So he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't even know if he knew what he was saying. Only because of what Jesus said. He said, blessed are you. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. At that moment, the Father gave him the answer and he spoke it. He said, did I just say that? His Father, he said, my Father has revealed it to you. This was revelation. How many of you know we need to start speaking from revelation? Again, it's not our opinions account. It's the truth, and it's what God reveals to us. And so Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I also say to you that you're Peter, you're little rock. And on this rock, big rock, okay, the difference between them, big rock, on this rock, I will build my church. Jesus is building his church. But then he said this, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. Amen. That sounds like the church is a militant church. That to me sounds like it's a church that's going attacking the gates of hell, not waiting for hell to come and attack the church. Right. We don't hold the fort. There's no such thing as a church holding the fort. Right? Look at somebody and say, we don't hold the fort.
That's right. We're overcomers.
This is a scripture that tells us the church is to go out and attack and move towards the gates of hell, because if we go out in faith believing, the gates of hell will not prevail against us.
That's right.
Do we believe that?
Amen.
I mean, do we really believe that?
Amen.
If we believe it, we ought to start attacking the gates of hell.
Amen.
That means we can't sit in church all day long.
That's right?
Right? That means we don't just come to church on Sunday and Wednesdays and when maybe another special occasion and think that's all we have to do. That's not attacking the gates of hell. One of the illustrations I always use about church is this is a huddle. How many of you know football? What do they do in football?
Throw a Hail Mary prayer.
They go back to the huddle. They get in the huddle. They're giving the play. That's the huddle. There's no yardage made. There's no yardage lost. There's nothing that happens except a play is being given. Church fellowship is about the play being given to you, the word of God being preached to you, so you can get out there and run the play. You don't run the play in church. You don't run the play in the huddle. You don't stay in the huddle and say, hey, ref, we just ran the play. Did we get any yardage? You don't do that, right? What do? You break the huddle. How, you know, when I played football, you know, we were in football, when we would break our huddle, we'd either say break or we would have some kind of, you know, break. And everybody would say break and we'd go to our position. When we break huddle here, when the last amen is said, you need to go find your position and fill it. You need to find your position in the community. You need to find your position at your job. You need to find your position wherever it is, and you need to play your position. A wide receiver does not do what the tackle does. The tackle does not do what the center does. The center does not do what the halfback does. They each have their job, and when they do their job correctly, then yardage can be made. When all of us are doing our job out there, we can gain yardage in this life. Amen. The gates of hell shall not, will not prevail against his church. Amen. And we are his church.
Right.
Aren't you glad we're his church?
Amen.
I'm glad I belong to the winning team.
Right.
Folks, I'm telling you, we've already won.
Right.
We just need to play it out. It's a done deal, right? It's a done deal. We're just waiting for it to play out.
That's right.
Amen. We weren't able to watch a game on TV, so you have it recorded. But before you get home, somebody tells you the score. And so you can sit there and watch the game, but you know the score. You know the end. You know who's already won. We're playing it out, folks, but we already know who wins,
right?
We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're not just conquerors. I don't know how you can get to be more than a conqueror, but he says we're more than a conqueror. We're a hyper-conqueror. When he says we are more than conquerors, he says we are hyper-conquering. That's pretty powerful. So go home and put your TV on, watch the game and say, I know who wins. I know who won. Okay? Let me show you something. This is for those who are in ministry, but all of us are in some sort of ministry, so it really pertains to us if you're serving the Lord. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This will really encourage you. Maybe. I say that a little sarcastically. 2 Corinthians 6. My Bible titles chapter 6, The Marks of the Ministry. The Marks of the Ministry. If you're in ministry, it's going to mark you. If you're in ministry. I love what Paul said. He said from now on, and I'm paraphrasing. This is, you know, Ronnie's translation. Paul said this, from now on, don't mess with me. Because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That's what he said. Let no man trouble me. Why? He said, because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What he's talking about? He's talking about the times he was stoned. They took him out of town to stone him to death. He's talking about the times that they beat him with rods. He's talking about the times that they beat him up. He's talking about the times that he paid the price to be in the ministry. If you are going to be in the ministry, there is a price to pay. And Paul said, don't mess with me because I bear in my body, listen to what he said, the marks of the Lord Jesus. He said, see this cut on my forehead where that stone hit me? That's a mark of Jesus on me. You see that lash on my back from that beating I got with the rods, those are marks of my Lord Jesus. There's a price to pay. That's why we must be militant. That's why Paul says in Corinthians, be strong. That's why he says it. So what does he say in 2 Corinthians 6? These are the marks of ministry. Verse 3, he says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, listen to this, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. So now he's saying we are ministers of God. Now here is the life of a minister. Okay? In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses. How many of you are signing up now? Anybody signing up for ministry now? In stripes. What does he mean by stripes? The lashings. Whether it's stripes by the rod or stripes by a whip, he's talking about the stripes of being lashed of some, with something. In imprisonments, this is the life of ministry in first century Christianity. And today, in other parts of the world, it's the same. In tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, in purity, in knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. This is the mark of a believer and his Christian faith. This is the mark and the evidence of somebody being in ministry. So let me ask you again, are you in ministry? How many of you would like to sign up now? Okay, this is the mark. This is the life. It's a life of warfare. It's being a soldier for Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. Okay, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Familiar passage of scripture, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, in this natural life, we do not war according to the flesh. We do not war according to this natural life, right? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Now listen to this. Listen to this. For the pulling down of strongholds. How many of you believe our God is mighty? Amen. We serve a mighty God, right? And what does his might do in us? It causes us to move with him in his might for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Folks, this is a powerful passage. This is a seek and destroy tactic. This is telling us to seek and destroy enemy installations. That's what he's telling us to do. Go find where the enemy is and defeat him. Isn't that the whole concept of warfare in the natural? What do? They send out intelligence people. They today, of course, with all the technology we have, drones and everything else, satellites, whatever, you know, we can look down and we can see where our enemy is hiding. But before all this technology, they had to march into enemy territory and they had to find the enemy in order to defeat the enemy. Folks, we will never defeat the enemy if we don't go out and find the enemy. We will never see souls saved unless we go find the lost in order to see them saved. Does that make sense? God is calling us to be militant, to be strong. It's a powerful thing, okay? And of course, we understand the war is not physical, it's spiritual. We're talking about spiritual entities. We're talking about spiritual enemy forces. That's what this passage is talking about, okay? That's why 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says that we're to put on the breastplate of faith and love. We just looked at it when, you know, Paul told us in everything you do, do it with love. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says we're to put the breastplate of faith and love. the two dimensions, okay? And that's pretty powerful, okay? We're to be militant and according, you know, like what we said in 1 Corinthians 16, our text passage, let all that you do be done with love. So why do you go out and find enemy forces to defeat them? You do it because you love the lost. You have a love for lost people. You have a love for the kingdom. You have a love for your Savior. It's bound up in love. That's why we fight. That's why Nehemiah, the strategy that God gave Nehemiah was that they were to build the wall near their homes and near their families. Why? Because you're going to fight the hardest when you're near your family. You're going to fight the hardest for your family. You're going to fight for the hardest for your neighborhood. So he strategically put them in places that were nearest to their home and nearest to their families. And that's why he said, fight for your brethren, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, fight for your wives, and fight for your homes. What is he saying? Fight for the things that mean something to you. Fight for the ones that mean the most to you. Who means more to you than brethren, than sons and daughters and wives and homes? You'll fight for them, won't you? You'll give up a lot for them. You know, I'm dressed like this. I was going to wear my black pants, you know, and my semi-dress shoes until Nehemiah comes over and he says, Waylo, are you going to wear your boots? I said, no, I got my black pants out. He said, but Waylo, I want you to wear your boots. I said, why, are you wearing your boots? He said, I'm wearing my boots. He said, Waylo, wear your boots. I said, well, I'm going to have to go get me a different pair of pants then. He said, wear your boots. So he has his boots on and I have mine. But there's something more than just wearing boots. There's something more there because there's a love and there's a connection and there's a relationship. And I'll do for him the things that I can do for him. I'll do the things for my kids. Summertime, if you know, Harley comes down and, you know, and my kids are old enough now, I don't know what I'm going to be wearing Sundays. I'm just giving you a disclaimer right now. Because my granddaughter loves to go to my closet and say, Waylo, wear this. I'm saying, really? Yeah, wear that. Now, there's once in a while I got to say, I'm sorry, I just can't do that. But they just have this thing, you know, I'm going to tell you how to dress. And I love it because it's relationship. You see, we ought to have that love for one another, that we can do things for one another even if we think it's silly because we love one another. That's what we ought to do. Love each other enough to be silly. I'll tell you, Nehemiah and I, when Nehemiah was first born, it was difficult getting close to him because he had his asthma. It was a different kind. But he had so many medical problems that he was so connected to his mama. And I couldn't even hold him. You know, it was tough. But we worked on it, and we worked on it, and we worked on it. And I'd get frustrated sometimes because I'd want to love him, and he'd just, you know, get away from me. And it would be frustrating because I wanted to share him with that. Gideon was so different. You know, he wasn't sick or anything, and we had that relationship. But with Gideon, Nehemiah was totally different. But you know what? We worked, and we worked, and we worked. And now we have this connection that's incredible. And it's just our connection. You know, he's the one that came up with, you know, because I always taught my grandkids, how much do you love me? And I told them, this is what your response is. I said, you put your hands out like this and you say, so much. That's what I told him to say. So Harley, I'd say, Harley, how much do you love me? So much. Gideon, how much do you love me? So much. Nehemiah, how much do you love me? I didn't teach him that. I don't know who did, but when I say, how much does Waylo love you? And then something else he got that I don't know where he got it from. I said, one day I said, Waylo, how much does Waylo love you? And he went like this. I thought he meant that much. No, he was doing that. He said, loser. He called me a loser. I'm like, where'd you get that from? He just laughs at me and runs. But you got to have relationship. That's why Paul says, in your fighting, love. In your fighting, love. In your fighting, let the people know that you're fighting, who you're fighting for, let them know that you love them. Let them know that you're doing what you got to do because you love them. That's what he's talking about. Warfare is warfare. But that's in the spiritual realm. In the natural realm, we love people. We love the lost. We care about them. We want to see them saved. We love one another here, right? So Sunday, if I see you doing this with one another, I will know that you were here on Wednesday. I'll know it. Well, huh? Well, okay, we can do, well, that's, I love you. You know, I love you. I love you. I don't know why I go these ways. I just don't know. But I do. Well, next week we might talk about these four aspects. This was the introduction. I'm just on the top of page 2, folks. But we need to consider our viewpoint in our Christian walk. Are we militant enough? Are we militant enough? Are we family? You better believe it. Are we a temple? You better believe it. Are we a building? Yes, we are. We're all these things. But we also must be militant. We must be an army. We are soldiers, right? We are soldiers, male and female. We are soldiers. That's what we're to be. You know, what I was thinking about when I was studying this, I was thinking about our military. And I was thinking about them going into enemy territory, enemy cities, you know, especially in the Middle East, Afghanistan, those places. And they're going in to seek out the enemy. And yet at the same time, they'll love the children. They'll take the women and put them in safe places. And they're doing a dual process here. They're combating the enemy, but they're caring for those that need care. And see, that's what we're, that's the combination of warfare and loving, of being a warrior and being loving. You fight your enemy, but don't treat the people you're trying to deliver like the enemy, right? Don't be mean to them. Smile at them, okay? Tell them you like them. Because we're fighting the spiritual entity, and with spiritual entities, we give no ground. But at the same time, just like a soldier goes in and takes care of the weak and brings them into safe places so they don't get in harm's way should fire break out, that's what we need to do. Let's distinguish the two and let's operate in both realms, warfare and love. Yeah. So let's put it all together, amen? Let's be all that God wants us to be, right? Bow your heads right now. Talking about being a warrior, you know, we're talking about being part of the family of God and being a temple where God's presence resides within us, and we're a building that God is establishing. And I just want to ask, are you a part of that building? Are you a part of the family? Have you been born again? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your sins have been forgiven? Because you've repented of your sins and you've trusted Christ to save you and to be your Lord. If you're not sure this morning, this evening, would you just raise your hand? If there's anyone here that has a question about where they are in their spiritual walk, but you want to know tonight that you're born again, that you're saved, that your sins are forgiven, that you're going to heaven and not hell, is there anyone here? Raise your hand. We want to make sure tonight. My prayer is that every one of you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let's stand. Well, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement of your word, but thank you for the challenges that are in your word. Thank you, Father, for these imperatives that Paul gave the Corinthian church, and he also has given them to us. because your Holy Spirit has gave him the words to write, to pen, and it's for all the time. And so, God, we thank you that you've given us these imperatives that we must be soldiers. We are in the army of God, and we must have a militant side to us, one that does not give ground to the enemy, but one that stands strong and firm, who is bold, who is strong. So, Father, help us to develop that in us so that we can advance in the directions that you give us, so that the kingdom might be increased and you might be glorified. Father, we give you praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Lord bless you. Have a good night.